off the shores of Britain, a fleet of 50 long boats weaved their way toward the shore, where a young Roman Brit and his family walked. His name was Patricius, the 16-year-old son of a civil magistrate. He had heard stories of these Irish raiders who came out of the fog of the sea to land and capture and take people off into slavery to faraway places. And as he studied the long boats making their way towards his shore, he began to imagine the worst, and he was right. Fierce Irish warriors descended on the beach with braying horns that struck terror in the hearts of British people. And they started to run. But Patricius was caught. And he was dragged back to one of those long boats. He was bound for the journey and ended up on the east coast of Ireland. In the 5th century, Patricius, better known to us as Patrick, was sold to a cruel warrior chief whose enemies were on the heads of Poles in Northern Ireland. Patrick minded his master's pigs in virtual isolation from all human beings for months at a time. This young 16-year-old boy, who had grown up in a Christian home but had a very nominal faith to this point, now turned to God for comfort. "I would pray constantly during the daylight hours," he later recalled. "The love of God and the fear of Him surrounded me more and more, and my faith grew." After 6 years of slavery, Patrick received a divine message. A voice said to him, "You do well to fast. Soon you'll return to your homeland." Indeed, he managed to escape and ran away. And after a 200-mile journey to the other side of the island, he was able to get on board a ship bound for the European continent. And it was there that he received the call of God to take the gospel back to Ireland. And he did just that. He returned to the Emerald Isle, where he concentrated the bulk of his missionary efforts on the country's more than 100 tribal kings. If the king became a Christian, he reasoned, the rest of the tribe would too. And his strategy was a great success. And by the end of his life, this pagan Ireland became a center for Christianity. According to Irish legend, Patrick died in 493. He would have been in his 70s. Now, it's difficult to separate fact from fiction in a lot of the stories of Patrick. You know, some of them, like he ridded the island of all the snakes, and that's probably not a dependable story. But it's clear, very clear, that he was one of the first great missionaries to take the gospel beyond the boundaries of Roman civilization at that time. It was in his harsh experience as a slave that he rediscovered the gift of salvation. And his love for God compelled him to spend the rest of his life bringing God's salvation to the very people who had enslaved him and been so cruel. This Tuesday, of course, is St. Patrick's Day. Remember, it's not just about rivers turn green and parades and shamrocks. It's about a missionary. It's about a young man who came to know God in such a powerful way that it changed his life. And his love for God was so powerful that he braved all kinds of dangers and threats to go back to the very island where he was a slave. Remember, it's about a missionary who loved God. Now, in this series of messages that we're in the middle of, basically I'm trying to answer one question every Sunday. Same question. Why should I love God anyway? I'm talking about loving God the way Jesus said to love Him. The love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind kind of love. To love God and to be filled with His love, we must focus our minds and our hearts on God and His glorious reality and remain fixed upon our God. We must stop and smell the roses, so to speak. And we do that by reopening some of the marvelous gifts of God. And so far, we've reopened these gifts like the gift of life itself that reminds us of our Creator. The gift of paradise, the world we live in. The gift of the book. And today, another gift. We open another gift, and I want to do it like we have the others, with the sense of excitement and anticipation of a little child at Christmas opening a Christmas present, squealing with delight at the sight of it, and then running to throw his arms around his mom or his dad and express appreciation and love. Not so much for the gift, but for the giver. So this gift today is the gift of salvation itself. And I think one of the most succinct descriptions of this is in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. So let's read that now. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. The Apostle Paul writing says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive reconciliation." In Romans, Paul sort of sets out his case for grace. He exposes this false idea that anyone can be right with God by doing enough good deeds or by avoiding enough bad deeds. Timothy Keller, in his book that I highly recommend, titled The Prodigal God, says, "Sin is not just breaking the rules. It's putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, Lord, and Judge." Paul argues that no man can be his own Savior. In verse 6, he writes, "At just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." One Greek word today, just one. Asthenon is the word translated powerless in our New International Version. And it can mean weak or powerless, like it's translated here, but it can also mean to be sick, really sick. Now, Paul uses it in this text to indicate a weakness or powerlessness or a sickness of the soul. Now, we've all seen news reports time and time again of some horrible, violent crime and probably said pretty much the same thing. That's sick. I mean, how could someone be so sick as to be able to commit such a horrible deed? Well, the Christian worldview is that though humanity is created in the image of God, we've become so corrupt as to violate that image of God to the point of it almost being almost unrecognizable and in need of serious reformation or reclamation or salvation. Like young Patrick, each one of us must come face to face with our own powerlessness to save ourselves. We must come face to face and look and say, "My soul is sick too," before we can begin to appreciate this incredible gift of salvation through Christ. It isn't some Irish chieftain, but our own sin that enslaves us. And the Christian is the one who simply refuses to remain in denial about the terminal sickness of his soul, and he looks to God alone to be his Savior. Paul writes, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." How does God demonstrate His own love for us? Well, that's the shocking action that He takes while we're still sinners, meaning undeserving, and the demonstration is the willing death of Christ on the cross. Now, you know, one of the difficulties in preaching, just a side point here, is sometimes people have heard a verse or heard a phrase so many times, you just kind of stop thinking about it, and that starts with me. I memorized that verse long ago as a kid, and I've quoted it countless times. But this is what puzzles me about the verse now as I reflect on it. It puzzles me that Paul states the death of Christ in the past tense and the demonstration of the love of God in the present tense. Did you get that? It's a very good translation in our NIV. But God demonstrates present tense, His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died, past tense, for us. That seems a little confusing to me. And then I remembered something that happened with our family 6-8 months ago. I remembered my two brand new nephews, Mark and Austin. My brother and sister-in-law adopted these two little boys who are in grade school last summer. The adoption was a specific event in a specific time and place last summer. Those little boys, as they grow, they will always be able to go back and look at the pictures taken of that day. They will always be able to go back and look at the court document confirming what happened, that they were adopted by Mike and Debbie Klim. That it happened in the past, but the love goes on in the present and is always present tense. There is nothing either of those boys can do that can reverse that act of sacrificial love that happened in the past, and they will forevermore be part of the Klim family in the present. Paul uses that present tense to hammer home the point of God's love that goes on and on in the present. God's love demonstrated in a specific act of unthinkable sacrifice that makes you and me a forever part of the family of God today in the present. We're not slaves. We're sons and daughters of the King. And then in verses 9 through 11, Paul points out, it seems to me, three divine objectives in salvation. Let's just touch on each one of them very quickly. The first, we're justified, declared not guilty, forgiven of our sins, so it doesn't have to weigh us down anymore. And we've become righteous in the eyes of God through the blood of Christ. Second, we're saved from His wrath. Karma is derailed. Seems like only in the last 20 years or so, karma has become this popular word in our culture. I'm sure I had no idea what it meant when I was a teenager, for example. Karma is a Hindu term that basically means everybody gets what they deserve, sooner or later. The message of the gospel is that God steps in to intercept karma, so that by His grace, you do not get what you deserve, but you get what He wants you to have, His forgiveness, His presence, His love. Christ took our karma on Himself, so to speak, on the cross. And so we no longer have to live in fear of God as some cosmic judge. We're always waiting for the other shoe to fall. 1 John 4:18, the apostle writes, There's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Perfect love drives out or casts out all fear. That's for us. John Calvin, the great reformer, writes, "For the pious," meaning believers, Christians, "for the pious mind restrains itself from sinning, not out of the dread of punishment alone, but because it loves and reveres God as Father. It worships and adores Him as Lord. Even if there were no hell, it would still shudder at offending Him alone." Do you see what Calvin's saying? Why is it that we live well this Christian life? Why is it that we have this desire to honor God? It's not out of fear of punishment. It's out of love for Him. Because we're saved by Him. And the third, three divine objectives. We're justified, declared not guilty. We're saved from His wrath. Karma is derailed. And three, we are reconciled to God, transformed, as the hymn we sang talked about, from being His enemy to being His friend. Paul says it three times, uses the same word. We are reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Having been reconciled, we will be saved. And we rejoice in our reconciliation received through Christ. He's talking about bringing us back into right relationship with God. This gift of salvation, it's more than a get out of jail free from hell. It's more than escaping judgment. It means life with our Creator. It means His divine peace rules in our heart. It means the judge of the universe has become a Heavenly Father. Now, one other question about salvation that I think bothers a lot of people. It's one that is articulated very well in the book Letters from a Skeptic that I've quoted a few times in the last few weeks. Letters from a Skeptic is a book of letters back and forth between a son who is a 40-something-year-old seminary professor and his aging father, who is not a believer, who is the skeptic. And so they write letters back and forth about faith. And the father, Edward Boyd, writes at one point, and these are real letters that they bound later. Edward Boyd brings up this question. "Your message seems to be that Jesus was punished for what I did, and that by believing in Him, I can be all right with God. Well, I've heard this before, but I've never understood it. I just don't see how this can be. How can one man's death 2,000 years ago pardon me? How can a God of perfect justice punish Jesus for my sins and then let me off the hook knowing full well I'm still guilty? And why would He go through all the trouble?" Well, he puts that quite well, doesn't he? Some of you have wondered that. Maybe all of us have wondered that from time to time. Well, here's the answer from his son, from Gregory Boyd. He puts it this way. "Jesus was not just a man whose death 2,000 years ago gets you off the hook. Jesus is Himself God as well as man. He's not only the one judged for the crime, He's the one against whom the crime is committed and the one who passes out the sentence for the crime. The judge Himself became the judged." And here's the key thing. So there's no third party in this transaction. There's only two parties, an all-holy God and sinful humanity. And the Jesus who died for us is both. This is not injustice. This is incomprehensible love. Another one of my favorite writers and authors, N.T. Wright, in writing about Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this." And he writes this. What Paul says here makes no sense unless Jesus is life, in His life and death was the very incarnation of the living, loving God. After all, it doesn't make much sense if I say to you, "I see you're in a real mess. Now, I love you so much that I'm going to send someone else to help you get out of it. If the death of the Messiah demonstrates how much God loves us, that can only be because the Messiah is the fully human being in whom the living God is fully present. Other religions understand the need for sacrifice, but no other religion has God coming down to be the sacrifice. I want to close with this movie story. You remember the Academy Award-winning film Saving Private Ryan? I hope everybody's seen that. If you haven't, it's a good bloody movie with a great point. Saving Private Ryan, do you remember how it starts? It starts with an old man, and he's kind of hobbling, making his way toward this through this enormous cemetery where there are fields of white crosses. Do you remember? And he's walking through and his family's following him. And you get the sense it's the first time he's come back since he was there in World War II. So he makes his way through the thousands of grave markers in that field in France until he finds the cross marking the grave of the man who led his rescue and died in the process. And it's one of the most moving scenes as the old man falls to his knees in front of that cross. And he cries, and he turns to his wife, and he says, "Tell me I've lived a good life." Now, the first time I saw that, I thought, what? I don't get it. It took me a while. Finally, I got it. He says, "Tell me that I've lived a good life." Because he's looking for some validation that his life was worth saving. That the men who died that he might live did not die in vain. Has there come a moment in your life when you've made your way in your mind's eye back to the foot of the cross? The cross of Jesus. And have you fallen on your knees there and cried because of the incredible sacrifice made there for you? God didn't blink when it came time to die for you. Christ Jesus concluded, you were worth saving. So open the gift of salvation. Put your trust in Him alone. And love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, because He's worthy of your love. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this day and begin living for Him, not because you fear hell, but because you love your Heavenly Father. Remember the gift of your salvation. And let it drive you to the arms of your Heavenly Father and love Him. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, there is no gift I can think of that can begin to compare with the gift of salvation. That you love us enough to act on our behalf. And that act is one of incredible, unthinkable sacrifice. And Lord, sometimes our response to that, our natural human reaction is, I don't deserve that. That makes me uncomfortable. I want to do something to kind of deserve it. And there's nothing that we can do. We just receive and believe. And let the love of Christ guide our lives. Lord God, I pray for those who've never really understood that simple story of the gospel, that it would take root deep in the soul and lead to repentance, lead to a deeper faith, and most of all, lead to true love for You. Help us love You with all our heart, soul, and mind. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand up and sing together.